today as we come to the table.
You may have a passion. Maybe it's making movies. Maybe it's whatever your passion is. Ask God, how can I use this passion for you? I remember someone meeting with me not too long ago and saying, I really love to do this. Should I stop doing that and become a pastor? And I was like, well, if you're called to be a pastor, be a pastor. But don't just decide you're going to be a pastor because you want to do something for God if that's not where your passion or your call is. If your passion and your call is here, do that and serve God there. You can minister and be a pastor for God without the definition of a pastor right there. And every one of you guys have a passion. I don't know what your passion is. Start using your passion for God.
God created everyone with unique talents and gifts. Maybe sometimes you look at yourself and can't see what yours is. You can see giftedness in others, especially when it's something outward like musical or athletic ability. But keep looking, because there is something inside you that God wants to use for His glory. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark encourages us to use our passions and gifts for Christ. Are you good with kids? Can you skip rocks on the pond 7 times? Or maybe people see you as an encourager or a teacher. There's absolutely something you have that God needs you to use. Figure out what it is, and He'll give you opportunities. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 15, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Judges chapter 15, verse 1. Notice it says, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. And then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both shocks and the standing grain, as well as vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you did with Samson, although he was not the most godly of men. As a matter of fact, he was a man that was led by his passions and oftentimes did many things that were wrong and even handled situations in the wrong way. But God, you used his passions to direct him for what you wanted to do and to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. And God, I thank you for how you use our passions, Lord, to do the same thing. I pray, God, that you would help us to be men and women of passion in what we're called to do. Lord, not sinning like Samson often did, but God, using the passions that you've given us to drive us and, Lord, to set some fields on fire, quite frankly. I believe, Lord, we live in a day and age where some fields need to be set on fire. As I watch our culture and watch our society and watch how we seem to have just gone to sleep on major issues, I pray, God, that you would stir in us at least this part of the heart of Samson to set some fields on fire for your namesake. And so I pray now, God, you would just open your word to us and you would teach us today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting, guys, and you've probably heard this phrase. It's been said, drastic times require drastic measures. And I believe we live in drastic times. I look at our nation today and we are $19 trillion in debt and on the way up. the murder of our children in the womb through abortion in horrific ways and in horrific numbers, and open borders where the concern is no longer illegals crossing, now it's terrorists coming into our nation who may bring in a dirty bomb and do something nuclear. Listen, we're living in desperate times. This is a very different world than most of us grew up in, a very different America I know than I grew up in when I was a kid. And it's something that, sadly to me, I think our nation has gone to sleep. And rather than the church rising up and doing something about it, it seems like we're going to sleep with them. Now, I know not all of us are. I know that. I know many of you are very vocal about your faith. You're very vocal about what's going on. And you're doing things for the kingdom of God. But it's interesting to me to watch Samson today, because Samson lived in a day and age where his nation was so numb to their sin, so numb to their rebellion to God, everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, coming under the oppression of the enemy and not even seeing that the enemy was oppressing them, that God had to raise up a man who would set some fields on fire. Now, again, I'm not taking up for Samson and his sin. We've talked about Samson and his life. Samson was a very ungodly man in many ways. And what amazes me is that God saved him and that God even used him. And again, I'm amazed that God did the same thing with me. So I can't point fingers at Samson. Why God ever used me or uses me still today. But when we see a man like Samson, we see that God can use even us in our roughest form, if you will, if we'll simply be willing to set some fields on fire of the enemy. And that really is what the thrust of today is about. What I want in our hearts is that we would be challenged as to whether or not we're going to be those who are going to set some fields on fire, or whether or not we're just going to go to sleep with everyone else. Now, when I talk about setting fields on fire, I understand I'm not talking about violence or taking some kind of physical action. That's not what we as believers do. We're to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. We all understand that. So the call to arms, so to speak, for the believer is not real arms or real violence. The call for the believer is we need to be praying and we need to be speaking the truth boldly. And if there's one thing you can say about Samson, Samson spoke in boldness and acted in boldness. Even against his enemies, he was very bold. Even when it was just Samson by himself. You know, nobody at work, you know, loves God but me. Nobody in my family saved but me. Nobody but me. Wait a minute. Look at Samson. He was all alone. And although his life was a mess, as we have seen and we're going to continue to see, he was very bold in what he did. Much of it motivated by his own selfishness, but he was very bold. And I believe we need bold leaders in America today to make a strong stand, and it should be coming from the church. And again, I've said this to you guys before, and I'm going to say it again. I think our nation is looking for bold leadership and looking for someone who will take action to get things done. Why is America drawn to someone who's setting fields on fire? I think because Americans are saying, we want someone who will do something. We're watching our nation die. No one's dealing with any of the issues. Everyone's just sitting back and doing nothing. We want someone to do something. And this is all the more reason we as a church need to be praying for God to raise up godly men and women to step forward and lead our nation. Because we need someone who's going to start some fires, but we need them to love God. And we need him to point the nation in the right direction. And so Samson, again, was a man we're going to see today who literally set some fields on fire. And because he did that, it started the process. And this was really the process that began the revival or the healing of the nation of Israel. He starts this fire. It gets the Philistines as a whole to turn against Samson, which turns them more against the nation of Israel, which causes the nation of Israel to rise up and fight for the things that are right. And God sets them free. Guys, if we don't wake up, we're going to dissolve as a nation. We're being destroyed from all sides. And listen, the answer is not a politician. We all should know that as believers. It's not a certain group. It's not a man. It's not a woman. It's not any leader. It's the Lord himself. Jesus is the answer for America and getting back to the word of God. But if we don't stand up and say that and be bold about it, then America's not going to hear it. And what that means is you guys are going to have to set some fields on fire. Now, what I mean by that is when I say set fields on fire, again, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm saying that whenever the opportunity comes up and you're in that conversation, you need to speak the truth. And you need to speak the truth in love. And again, if it sets some fields on fire, so be it. And we're going to see that's exactly what Samson did today. Again, not exactly the right motivation. It was all selfishly motivated on Samson's part. But the picture we're going to see today is that it causes things to happen when those fields are set on fire. And we see God is going to use this as the beginning of setting the nation of Israel free from the oppression of the Philistines. Now, where we last left off, if you remember, Samson had been having this week-long wedding feast. He did this riddle about the lion. He had these guests that were there. They made this bet. You know, you give me 30 changes of clothes if you can't guess it. And if you do guess it, I give you 30 changes of clothes. And remember, they couldn't guess it. So they went to his wife. They hounded her to death. They said, we're going to burn you with fire. We're going to kill you and burn you with fire, which would be interesting in light of what happens in this story later on, if you don't tell us what your husband's riddle is. She tells them, remember, they go and tell Samson before the end of the week. And Samson says, hey, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have known, you know, what it was that was going on. And so you got the information from her. And so this is wrong. He goes down and, remember, kills 30 Philistines, strips them naked, certainly probably in the streets. I doubt he broke into homes. As we said, they probably found 30 naked men dead in the streets of one of the Philistine cities. He brings the clothes back, gives them the clothes, and storms off in anger. No doubt they read the paper the next week. They pick up the Philistine Times. And what does it say? 30 nude men found dead in the streets of Ashkelon or wherever, right? And so this whole thing, and Samson's gone. So they probably pieced it together. And some of them thinking, wait a minute, you know, Samson, this may have been Samson. Probably was Samson. What happened here, right? And in the meantime now, we're going to see that Samson, although he's gone away, he still very much desires his bride. And that's where we take up in chapter 15, verse 1. Notice it says, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, so the crops were coming in, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room, that is to have relations with her. But her father would not permit him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. Now, notice this. Samson here, again, first of all, visits his wife, not the girl he wanted to marry, but his wife. Probably through this week-long process, at least we know culturally, they would have consummated the marriage. It's possible that they didn't, and some believe, well, maybe they didn't, and that's why the father gave her away. But due to the customs of the day and the way the weddings went, I think probably this marriage was consummated, which means not only were they officially married, it had been the act of marriage and consummation had taken place. This was Samson's wife. And so Samson storms off because of this issue that happened, but it's still his wife, and now he's coming back to take his wife, and yet we see here that his wife has been given away to someone else. And again, it really speaks to probably the culture of the commitment to marriage among the Philistines. And that is, there wasn't a great commitment. They didn't have the word of God. They didn't have the convictions of the word of God. And so probably to the Philistines, marriage, divorce, no big deal. And sadly, it's pretty much the same way in America today. We have a lot more in common with the Philistines than we might like to admit. But he freely gives his daughter to someone else because Samson has not come back in time, and he thinks that possibly he's not coming back. Now notice, when Samson comes back, he brings this housewarming gift of this young goat. Some believe maybe there was some type of sexual innuendo in this, because again, in that day, we see that, again, even with Judah and Tamar, remember when Tamar hid and pretended to be she didn't actually hide, she covered herself and pretended to be a harlot by the side of the road as Judah went to shear the sheep. And by the way, it's interesting, Judah went to shear the sheep at the same place that Samson is today, in Timnah. And there in Timnah, the same place Samson was, Tamar's waiting. She pretends to be this harlot. Judah goes in and has relations with her. She ends up getting pregnant and exposing Judah later on. And Judah, of course, you know the story, wanted to put her to death because she was a member of the family. But again, Judah had not been faithful to pass on one of his sons to her to marry, which was the custom of the day. So she was going to have a child in any way she could get it. And she was tricking Judah in order to do that. And if you remember, what he gave her was what she asked for. She asked for a goat. And I don't know whether or not Samson was thinking about that. Well, I'm going to take a goat. I'll make it very clear what my intentions are. I've come for my wife. I've come to have relations with my wife. And again, it's interesting. He went to the father's house because remember in that day, when you married someone, you would simply build on to their house. Now, quite honestly, I'm glad we don't do that today. I like having my own place, you know, away from that. But they would build right on. And so the whole family would be right there together at all times. And so he's going to find his wife and to start now living, I guess, the life together, whether he planned on visiting and leaving as the custom was in some of the Philistine areas of that day. The husband would come and actually leave for a while and come back. And I don't understand that custom, but they did that some. Or whether or not he was going to take her and bring her back to his hometown, I don't know. But either way, he was now coming after his wife and time to get on with his life and after this whole episode had happened. And the dad here thought that Samson had turned her away. Now try to imagine this in your mind. I play these things out in my mind. And I encourage you to do that to some degree. You don't want to add to the word of God, but sometimes when you just sit down and think through what happened, you get some further insight. And can you imagine the dad being there? Here comes Samson. Samson shows up to the house and Samson, you know, knocks on the door and dad opens the door. This is the last person dad expected to see, right? He's like, oh no, there's Samson. Like, what are you doing here? And he's carrying this little goat with him, you know? He's like, so what's the deal? What's happening? Well, I've come for my wife. And I'm bringing this housewarming gift or whatever for my bride, you know, something to bring to the family or whatever. And I'm coming or whatever. Whoa, 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 Samson, wait a minute. You remember the whole thing about the losing of the bet, coming in angry, throwing down 30 changes of clothes and storming off back home? I thought you hated my daughter. I thought you were done with us. I thought you were leaving. I didn't think you really wanted to even keep her as your wife anymore. I did something. What did you do? I gave her to one of the guys that was there. You what? Yeah, I gave my daughter away to someone else. Can you imagine? Now, look, it's bad enough to make a husband jealous. Can you imagine making Samson jealous? Not a good thing. So already we see the scene here is not good. And so what does he do? He tries to get out of it. He goes, oh, wait a minute. Wait, Samson, look, I have a younger daughter. Let me give my younger daughter to you. Now think about the younger daughter back in the house going, excuse me, Dad, I don't think Samson's cute. All right. Okay. So I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on, but he's now offering his daughter, trying to save his neck and whatever's happening with Samson that's going on. And this is a pretty tense scene, but he tries to rectify the situation. Samson's going to have no part of it. He says, no, this is wrong. You've done the wrong thing. I'm not going to take your younger daughter. Look at verse 3. And Samson said to him, this time, and note that, I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Notice he says, this time I'll be blameless. Why? Because I think Samson probably knew that the best way to get those 30 changes of clothing was not to go and kill 30 guys and bring their clothes back. He probably knew that was the wrong thing to do. You know, maybe a little bit of anger management would have been good for Samson, you know, a little class or two. And hi, my name's Samson. I killed 30 men for their clothes. And everybody scoots over a couple of seats, right? Right? But the bottom line is Samson's feeling convicted that he shouldn't have done that. He knew that wasn't the right thing to do. And how convicted he felt, I don't know. But Samson, again, realizes, is saying, you know what? This time I can take revenge and it'll be righteous. Last time, I don't know, but this time it's going to be righteous. And notice Samson's heart here. Again, Samson isn't really doing this for the nation of Israel. He's not thinking about Israel at all. Samson is doing this for himself. He's doing this for revenge, and God is still going to use this to set the nation free and to start this process of setting him free. But again, it's amazing to me to see Samson's total concern for himself and God still using Samson. Now, this is not an excuse for us to say, well, I can do what I want and sin against God and God will still use it. God does use our mess ups. He really does. And so that part is encouraging to me, but this is not a sanctioning of saying, all right, you can go out and kill 30 people and God will use it for his glory or do whatever you're going to do. The bad news is we shouldn't follow the passions of our own flesh and do things for ourselves. We should serve God. But the good news for us today is this: God will use us even in our failures. And some of you, all you can think about is your failures. Maybe it's the old husband-wife fight, you know, or the kids were crazy or whatever happened. And by the way, listen, I want to just encourage you guys, recognize the enemy. A lot of times the enemy wants you to fight in the morning. He wants there to be some disruption with the children. He wants there to be whatever, because he wants you to come into church so disturbed that you can't hear anything. You know, by the time you get in there, you're ready to burn somebody's field down. I'll burn the church down. Shut up. You know, I mean, whatever, you know, we are. And we wouldn't want people to see we're in the car. It's like, we're here with the church. Let's stop right now. Good morning. Good morning. Hi. Oh, good to see you guys. Oh, shut up. Now, let's be honest. Let's be honest. Does this not happen? Of course it does. We know it. Listen, everybody goes through the same things. We all get the same attacks. We all have the same struggles. And it's not that we're trying to be fake. We're trying to be cordial and nice. And I'm not saying we need to bring our fight to the person in front of us. I don't think it'd be good to show up and get out of the car and shut up and you shut up too, you know, and everybody shut up, you know. But the bottom line is, guys, is that our passions can sometimes get us in trouble. And some of you might be thinking, my passions have gotten me in trouble. God can use your passions if you channel them the right direction. Whatever your passion is, channel it in the right direction and use it for the Lord. I love to hear the testimony. Pastor Chuck, listen, some pastors used to do this, and I know pastors that do it. They'll move pastors every so many years, and they'll get like a filing cabinet of like maybe 2 to 3 years worth of sermons. And no joke, they'll go to the new church, and they'll start with sermon one. And they'll teach all those sermons. I don't know what they're studying through the week, but again, either way, they teach those same sermons as they go to church, whatever. And then when they run out, it's like, well, I guess it's time to move on to a new church. I'm out of sermons. And so they'll get moved and go to a new church, and whatever happens, happens. Pastor Chuck was doing that in his early years before Calvary Chapel started. He said he had about 2 years worth of sermons, and he would go to a new place and he would teach those 2 years of sermons in the denomination he was in, and then he would look to move somewhere else because he was out of sermons. Now, certainly could have studied for more, but he had these. He liked them. They were packaged, ready to go, and it was real convenient and easy. He said the problem was he got to one place in California where the surfing was amazing. He said the surfing was great. He said, I didn't want to leave because the surfing was so good. Now, he said, I love the people and I love God, but if I can surf here, wouldn't that be great? Because the surfing is the best here, and he loved to surf. So he said he got this thing in his heart. We said, you know what? He read in this book, the Halley's Bible Commentary. He read in there, we said, you know what? The greatest thing you could do for your people is take them through all of the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. And so he said, wow, what a great idea. If I go through the whole Bible line by line, verse by verse, 2 years, this is like 8, 9, 10 years. This is great. Surf's up, right? And so what he did, he started teaching line by line, verse by verse through the whole Bible so he could surf longer. And then he began to see God pour his spirit out in amazing ways, honoring the line by line teaching of the Word of God. And the Calvary Chapel movement began, and it's where we are today. Guys, look how God used the passion of a man to surf to start a worldwide movement for God. So what I'm saying is this, you may have a passion. Maybe it's making movies. Maybe it's whatever your passion is. Ask God, how can I use this passion for you? I remember someone meeting with me not too long ago and saying, I really love to do this. Should I stop doing that and become a pastor? And I was like, well, if you're called to be a pastor, be a pastor. But don't just decide you're going to be a pastor because you want to do something for God if that's not where your passion or your call is. If your passion and your call is here, do that and serve God there. You can minister and be a pastor for God without the definition of a pastor right there. And every one of you guys have a passion. I don't know what your passion is. Start using your passion for God. And watch what God does with it. Who knows what God will do with it? Samson, sadly, had passions that were fleshly, and he caused all kinds of problems for him. But God still took Samson's passions and used him as a judge and a leader for the nation of Israel that ended up setting the enemy's fields on fire and started a process where the nation was delivered from the oppression of the Philistines. And so Samson says, all right, this time I'm justified before God. Look what he says, verse 4. Then Samson went out and caught 300 foxes. He took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of the tails. Can you imagine those poor foxes? And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both shocks and standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. I'll bet, you know, you talk about lighting a fire under somebody. These poor foxes, you light the fire and boom, they run in panic through all these fields, burning down groves, vineyards, grain, everything, doing massive destruction. And this was the time of the harvest. This was all their crops, their finances, their food. I mean, he did great damage on this. Now, again, what's amazing to me to think about here is that Samson, the word here is they trapped or caught these foxes. It means that he trapped these 300 foxes. How long would it take to trap 300 foxes? I think we tend to think of this story as Samson ran out the next day, trapped 300 foxes, and the next night let them all go. Probably this happened over weeks. Samson going out, trapping foxes, two at a time, let them go in somebody's field, catching two more, letting them go in their olive grove, catching two more, letting them go here. It doesn't tell us how he did it. Maybe he waited until he had all 300. I don't know. That would have been harder to manage. But can you imagine with one trap catching all these foxes? They didn't have any kind of mass trapping system that I know of for foxes in that day.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules, and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.